Okay, two questions for you this morning. Here's question number one. What is the last thing that you messed up big time? I'm not talking about like a little mistake. I'm talking about one of those mistakes where afterwards you would just give anything for Doc and his DeLorean to take you back 5 minutes, 5 weeks, 5 years to fix this. My guess is if you've been around long enough, you've had one of those experiences where you've done something where you just messed up a relationship, you messed up your job, you messed up what you felt like was your relationship with God. You messed something up and you would have just given anything to go back in time just a little bit to fix that. Okay, what's that thing? Bring that into the message this morning. Hey, bring that with you. Some of you have lots of those things to choose from. Some of you may have one or two of those things to choose from. Pick one, bring that with you. Here's question number two. What did you do to try to fix up the thing that you had messed up? So after you messed something up, what did you do to try to fix that thing? Here's what I want to suggest to you. What says more about who you are, what says more about who I am, is not so much what we messed up, but how we tried to fix it up. I think we can learn more about ourselves by what we do after we mess up than by what we did to mess up. Think about this. When you mess something up, oftentimes it's something that you did in the heat of the moment. It's something that you did that you wouldn't normally do in your right mind. It's something that you said in the heat of an argument. Or it's something that you said when you were under so much pressure and you're not the kind of person who cuts corners on a project or on a test, but in this particular situation, you did. Oftentimes, the things that we mess up are out of character for us. What says more about who you are is what you do after you mess up. So this morning, I just want to do three things. Pretty simple message. One, I want to talk about why it's so hard to do the right thing after we mess up. Two, I want to share with you a prayer that someone wrote a long time ago that I think can be a good example for us of what to do. And then three, I want to give you something really, really practical that you can use on the heels of your next mess up. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this time that we have together, and I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with us. Guide our conversation. Lord, as we prepare this morning to receive communion together, Lord, I pray that our look at Scripture this morning will prepare our hearts and prepare our minds for that. God, we know that you're here with us. We know that you're with us as we've sung and that you're with us as we've prayed, and we know that you're with us now. So God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, Lord, I pray they'll be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you were here 2 weeks ago on Easter, we gave you a card, and it said, if you were honest to God, what would you say? If you just cut through all of the pleasantries, all the nonsense, you stopped worrying about what exactly you felt like God wanted you to say, you stopped worrying about how God would feel about you if you were honest, if you cut through all of that and you were just honest with God, what would you say? And we broke these into categories, and we told you that these would influence our next sermon series. So last week, we talked about one of the major themes, which we saw in a lot of cards, is I just want to know, why am I waiting? Why is it taking so long for what I want to happen to happen? And God, what are you doing in the midst of this waiting? We talked about that last week. A couple of other themes that popped up over and over again were these. Lots of people said, if I was just being really honest with God, I would just want to say thank you. I just want to be grateful. I'd want to express some gratitude. And lots of other people said, if I was being honest with God, if I was being really transparent, then what I would say is that I'm sorry. And some of these were, really real. People wrote on these cards the things that they were sorry about. So the next 2 weeks, I want to talk about those two things. Next week, we're going to talk about how can we get honest with God in saying thank you. Because it may not be hard to do that, but if you're anything like me, oftentimes things happen in my life and I just fly right past circling back and being grateful. We'll talk about that next week. But this week, I want to talk about that one word in the English language that is just so hard for many of us to say. And that's the simple word, sorry. The bottom line for this whole series is that the next best step that you can take in your relationship with God is simply to be honest. The next best thing that you can do, no matter where you are in life, no matter where you are in your walk with Christ, the next best thing that you can do is simply to be honest. And I know that for a lot of you this morning, I've seen it in the cards, and I know it from knowing many of you. I know that the next best thing for many of you to do, if you're being really, really honest, is to reflect on some areas and simply to say, sorry. Now, before we do that, let's talk about this. Why do you think it's so hard to say I'm sorry? And forget your relationship with God for just a second. Think about just your interpersonal relationships. Why is it so hard to say that? Now, for some of you, it's easy, but for some of you, it's very, very difficult. And all of you at least know somebody for whom it's very, very difficult to simply say that one very simple word, sorry. Why is that so difficult? Well, I don't know. You're gonna have to determine for yourself why it's difficult for you. But I brought some ideas of why it seems like it's hard to say I'm sorry. Here's one of the reasons it's hard to say I'm sorry, is that you feel like you're the minority shareholder. Yes, I am to blame for this to a degree, but no more than 10% or so. I mean, in this problem, yeah, I own 10% of it, but she owns 90% of it, and I am definitely not saying I'm sorry until the majority shareholder bucks up and apologizes. Now, I've got bad news for you, if this is the reason that it's hard for you to say I'm sorry. Our counselor here that we're in partnership with, he says that this is the rule of thumb. If you own 5% of the problem, you should say I'm sorry. Some of you are adjusting that. You're like, I think I own 4% of the problem. If you own even a little bit of the problem, what he says is it's time to buck up. And it's time to say I'm sorry. Sometimes it's hard to say I'm sorry because we feel like we are just the minority shareholder in the issue. Here's another reason. Sometimes we're in a standoff. Yes, of course I'm willing to say I'm sorry. But that person's not willing to say I'm sorry. And until she says I'm sorry, I'm not saying I'm sorry. Sometimes we don't say I'm sorry because we're in a standoff. Sometimes it's for self-preservation purposes. We just know that as soon as we say I'm sorry, that is an admission of guilt, and there will be consequences for that. So I'm going to hide behind that. I'm going to pretend like this didn't happen, pretend like I'm not to blame, because as soon as I confess to what I have done, well, then I am open to being punished. Sometimes it's hard to say I'm sorry because of self-deception. We really believe that we have nothing to say that we're sorry for. Now, obviously, there are times when that's true, that we're guiltless in a situation. I think there are many, many situations where our knee-jerk reaction is to believe that we don't need to say I'm sorry because we don't have any percent in the share. Sometimes we're self-deceiving. And here's the last one, and this is my favorite one. And this is a big one, okay? Rat poison. Nick Saban famously said last season that the media attention that his Alabama Crimson Tide got was rat poison for the players. There is nothing worse for an 18 or a 19-year-old football player than hearing that they are on one of the greatest football teams of all time. There's nothing like hearing that from the media to ensure that you'll lay an egg the next Saturday. For a lot of us, we get into a conversation with one of our friends. We outline what's happening in our marriage, or we outline what's happening with some of our other friends. We outline what's happening with our relationship with God or our relationship with others. And sometimes we even say to them, you know what, I feel like I need to tell this person I'm sorry. And our friends are trying to be kind, but what do they often say to us? This is not your fault. Look, I know you. I know your heart. No. You need to wait for him to apologize. You need to wait for her to apologize. A lot of us have friends around us that are well-meaning. They're trying to do the right thing. They're trying to encourage us. We have this thing inside of us when one of our friends is hurting that we want to help them, and we want to take away that anxiety that they're feeling, to take the blame. We're trying to be helpful, but we're actually feeding them rat poison. When we tell them, no, you don't need to say I'm sorry. You need to wait for that person to say I'm sorry. There are all kinds of reasons why it's difficult for us to just sit down across the table from the person with whom we're at odds and simply say, for my part in this, I just want you to know that I am sorry. There are all kinds of reasons for with our relationship with God for us to just sit in prayer, us to kneel down or just to sit or while we're driving or any of those things and just simply say, God, I want you to know in these areas of my life, I'm sorry. There are all kinds of roadblocks to that. We have this incredible resource. Right in the middle of the Bible is the book of Psalms. If you just open up your Bible to the middle, you'll probably hit it. Right in the middle. 150 prayers written in the forms of poems, written in the poems in the form of songs. 150 prayers where people are just being honest with God. They're being honest with God when they're angry, like we saw last week. They're being honest with God when they're grateful. They're being honest with God when they're sad. They're being honest with God when they feel guilty, when they feel like they've messed something up, and they're not quite sure what to do. One of these psalms is Psalm 51. If you've got your Bibles, I'll ask you to turn to it with me. Psalm 51 is one of the greatest psalms that we have of repentance. It's a psalm that a man wrote, a prayer that he prayed on the heels of something that he had really messed up. And it can become a form for us for how we can pray this kind of prayer also. If you're having a hard time saying, I'm sorry, Psalm 51 is a resource for you to help you to pray that kind of prayer. Here's the beginning of it. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And many of the Psalms, we don't know who wrote them. Psalm 51, we know who wrote it. It was David of David and Goliath fame, who became the greatest king that Israel ever saw. He wrote it. But many of the ones that David wrote, we still don't know why he wrote them. This one, we actually know why he wrote it. There's a little introductory phrase that tells us why David wrote this. This is what it says. To the choir master, he wrote it for the choir master. It's a song. A psalm of David. David wrote it. This is when he wrote it. When Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. In biblical terms, what it means that he went into Bathsheba is exactly what it sounds like, okay? And if you're offended that I put that on the screen, take it up with the Holy Spirit, not with me, okay? That's what the Bible says, okay? This is the context in which he wrote Psalm 51. This is what happened. This is how David messed up. David was a great king. Last week we talked about that period of 10 or 15 years when he was waiting to become king and how difficult that was for him. But that while he was waiting, God was consistently working. He becomes king, the kingdom grows, he's a mighty king, but then he begins to slip. And here's how we know he begins to slip. One season, all of the men go out to war, but David stays behind. And when David stays behind, he notices one day this beautiful young woman a couple of houses over. And he calls her over to his house, and he sleeps with her. And then she finds out pretty quickly after that she's pregnant. David's messed up. But again, you find out more about somebody based on how they try to fix up what they've messed up than how they messed up. What does David do? But David tries to cover it up. He calls Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, back in from the front lines of battle. He could have solved this by simply saying, I'm sorry, confessing what he did, and they would have been able to move forward likely. But instead, what he tries to do is he tries to convince Uriah to go to his house and to sleep with his wife for obvious reasons, how that would cover this up. He won't do it. Uriah seems to suspect what's going on. So then he sends Uriah back to the front lines of battle, and he gives an order that Uriah will be killed. You see, he messes up, and the way that he tries to fix it up is by continuing to cover it up. And he just digs himself deeper and deeper and deeper. And then one day a prophet, someone that David was close to named Nathan comes to David and he tells this incredible story that we don't have time to go into this morning. This incredible story that ends with the greatest gotcha moment in biblical history, where he turns the tables and all of a sudden David realizes what he's done. His guilt is right before him. And David seems to make this step that some of us have made before and that haunts us, where David realizes, not only am I guilty of committing adultery and then committing murder, but I'm guilty of being the kind of person that is even capable of doing those things. Have you ever had a moment like that? Where you shout at a friend, and then afterwards, you not only feel guilty for shouting at your friend, but you have to face the reality that you're the kind of person who is capable of shouting at your friend. Or you cut that first corner on a project, or you cheat on that first test. And you feel guilty not only for doing that, but you then have to live with and face the reality that you're the kind of person who is capable of doing that. David comes face to face with the reality that not only can he do this, but there's also something deeply wrong inside of him that makes it even possible that he's able to do that. And living in that guilt and living in that shame, recognizing I'm the kind of person that could do this, he writes this unbelievable prayer. Bring into this whatever it is that you messed up, whatever it is that you feel shame around, the shame of not only doing that thing, but of being the kind of person that is even able to do that kind of thing. Bring that here and look at this unbelievable prayer. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, block out what I did. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that I may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. There seems to be just something wrong with me, the fact that I'm even capable of doing this. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. You have taught me right, and I still don't do it. Here's what I need, God. Will you purge me with hyssop so that I shall be clean? Will you wash me and I shall be whiter than snow? Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken, let them rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, Lord. Forgive me of them. Blot them out, all my iniquities. Create in me, God, the greatest lines of the Old Testament. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This is what I need. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. And then when you forgive me, this, Lord, is what I will do. I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and this is what I will do. I will not be silent, but my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, my lips, when you forgive me, my mouth, it will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God, this is what is acceptable to you. A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, this is what I know you will not despise. And finally, do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is an example for us, friends, of what it looks like to pray when we feel guilty. If you can't find the words, let David's words from 2,500 years ago become your words. And notice this. It ends by talking about sacrifices, and it ends by talking about offerings. Because for the Jews, forgiveness was tied to animal sacrifice. It was tied to offerings. But David says, look, it's not the sacrifices and the offerings that God wants. He wants our broken spirit. He wants our broken and our contrite heart. He wants us to come before him and just tell him that we're sorry. The theological term is to repent. It means to admit that you're heading in one direction and to say that you'll no longer head in that direction and you want to head in a different one. But friends, look, let's just own this. Admitting this is hard. Admitting this to a friend or to a spouse, to a coworker is hard. Admitting this to God is hard. It's hard to admit that we're broken. It's hard to show them our contrition. Saying I'm sorry is a kind of sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that's pleasing to God, that's acceptable to God. Because when we say I'm sorry, we sacrifice these things. We sacrifice our excuses of being a minority shareholder. We sacrifice our position in the standoff and say, I will go first. We sacrifice our self-preservation and put ourselves on the hook for the consequence. We sacrifice our self-deception and admit that we have inside of us the capability of doing things that we're ashamed that we have the capability of doing. And we sacrifice that delusion that we should just wait for others to apologize first. Saying I'm sorry is a form of sacrifice. It's hard. It costs you something. It's not easy. It costs you your pride. But saying I'm sorry is a sacrifice that just might save your marriage. Saying I'm sorry is a sacrifice that just might save your friendship. Saying I'm sorry is a sacrifice that just might save your job. Saying I'm sorry is hard, but saying I'm sorry is a sacrifice that at the end of the day, if you chase it all the way down to the bottom, saying I'm sorry is a sacrifice that even just might save your soul. Reflecting on Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, this is what one of his disciples said. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we walk around pretending like we have nothing to be grieved over, if we walk around pretending like we have nothing, nothing that's within us that we need to be forgiven of and healed of, then we deceive ourselves. But if we confess, if we just say that we're sorry, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, the next best step for all of us to take in our walk with God is simply to be honest. And if you're here this morning and you know there are things that you have done that you're ashamed of, the next best step is simply to say, I'm sorry. This will work in your other relationships. And I encourage you to do that in your other relationships. And there may be phone calls that you need to make this afternoon before you even get to the car. There may be conversations that you need to have this week to simply look at somebody and simply say, I'm sorry. But I know that one of those conversations that all of us need to have before this day is out is to get down on our knees and to simply say, God, you are so good and you are so loving. You are so faithful. But there are some things that I just need to say I'm sorry for. If you were being really honest with God, what would you get down on your knees today and say you're sorry for? To wrap us up, there's a pattern that Psalm 51 paints for us that you can use. The beginning is an introduction, and then when you get to verses 3 through 6, David is confessing. He's saying, this is what I did. And in the middle part, 7 through 12, he's requesting God's forgiveness. And then in the end, he's promising what he'll do in light of God's forgiveness. If you're not sure how to apologize to somebody, how to say, I'm sorry, just do this. I did this. Will you forgive me? This is what I'm going to do moving forward. If you're not sure how to pray to God, I did this. I'm requesting your forgiveness. This is what I'm doing moving forward. Saying I'm sorry is a sacrifice that just might save you. As we transition into communion, let me just say this. This little spot up here, the table, and then where you'll receive and go back to your seats. This ought to be the most honest spot on the planet where you can just come and just be honest with God. Because as John reminds us in the passage I read for you just a moment ago, everybody has got stuff. Everybody has messed things up. And God is faithful to forgive us. This should be the most honest spot on the planet. Because every one of us that's going to come up here has something to say I'm sorry to God for. And every one of us can have the confidence that when we ask for his forgiveness, that it is freely given. So in a moment, will you come carrying with you whatever that regret is and leaving that regret here in exchange for the body and the blood of Christ, which was given on the cross to set you free. Let me pray for us. God, thanks for this time that we've had together. And God, I pray that now as we turn to this time of communion, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with us. That you'll help us to be honest with you, and that you will help us to simply allow you during this time to pour your grace and your forgiveness into our lives. God, we love you, and we pray these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.